Welcome to the OKC Community Podcast. We are so glad you're here. To get the latest updates or to watch this week's message, visit our website at okccommunitychurch.com.
Well, God is always making a way. Would you agree? Yeah, He makes a way through whatever your life circumstances are. He makes a way, whether you grew up in church or not, like Meg's story, He makes a way through hard things, sad things, impossible things. And all throughout the Bible, what we see God doing with people is He is turning people towards a better way. Not just a better way, the only way. And so I want to read the King of All Waymaker scriptures. It's in Isaiah 43, verse 19. It says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Now the reason this is such a great verse is because it's a great truth, right? We have all been at the place in life where it looks like there is no path forward. All we see is wasteland and wilderness. If you've ever been in the wilderness and got off the trail and you can't find the trail and you have no direction, you feel lost pretty quick, because what happens in the wilderness? Everything looks the same. But God says, "I am actually making a way in the wilderness. I am doing something new." He says, "That place where there is no way, that's where I am making a way." So today we are in week number 6 of this series called Awe and Wonder. And the title of today's message is God is Making a Way. So I want you to do something. I want you to tell two people around you, "Hey, listen, God is making a way." Tell them right now, "God is making a way. God is making a way." That's some encouragement. Have you ever had someone say, or maybe you said, "There's no way. There's no way. There's no way that's going to happen." When Christy first met me, this may come as a surprise to you, but she said that she thought that I was a nerd. N-E-R-D, nerd, which was a surprise and a shock to me, as I sure it is to you as well, because I thought I was the king of cool, right? But she did not think so. And so for Christy, the thought in the beginning, "Is there a chance? Is there a possibility? Would you ever date this guy, let alone marry him?" She was like, "There's no way." But how many of you guys know God is making a way? 1 year ago today, I would have said, "There is no way the Oklahoma City Thunder will be the number one seed going into the playoffs." But tonight, God made a way. He's with our Thunder. Thunder up. I used to say, "There is no way, absolutely no way I will ever own a minivan." But with 4 kids, there is no other way. Praise God, I've graduated that season of life. Before planting this church, I said, "There is no way I'd ever plant a church. It's just not for me. Not going to do it." I was loud and proud for several years. I thought I knew what God's plans were for my life. Until God started doing a new thing. He made a way in the exact place that I said there's no way. So what I do these days is I say, "There is no way I will ever be a millionaire. I just want to see." I'm just trying to figure this thing out. God makes a way, calls you to things you thought you'd never do. Some of you said, "There's no way I'll ever live in Oklahoma," yet here you are. Some of you said, "There's no way I'd ever go to church or believe in that God stuff," yet here you are. Some of you said, "There's no way I'll ever get clean. There's no way I'd ever have friends like I have, or the family that I have, or the job that I have," yet here you are, right? How many of you have a "God made a way when I thought there was no way" story in your life? Raise your hand. How many have a "God made a way when there was no way" story in your life? Come on, raise your hand one more time, loud and proud. Can we give God praise? God makes a way. But we have this expression, right? "There's no way. There's no way." Or with added emphasis, "There's no way" in H-E double hockey sticks, right? That's what we say. And that expression is common because people like to express impossibility. People like to express doubt and disbelief in anything that is remotely miraculous or restorative or too good to be true. So we literally do say, "There's no way." Perhaps that's protective. Perhaps we think, "Oh, there's no way," and that protects us from getting our hopes up so we don't set ourselves up for disappointment. So we say things like, "Oh, that'll never happen," or we'll never get better. It'll always be this way. But I think the reason we say these types of statements is actually has a deeper meaning than just avoiding disappointment. You know, the enemy, aka the devil, right? He is known as the deceiver. He wants to discourage, and his influence in this world is to, of course, seed hopelessness and despair. So at a deeper level, I believe there's a spiritual war going on that's leading our culture and leading each of us to have a preference to actually choose to rather say things like, there is no way. People maybe have looked at your life and said, in so many words, there's no way. Maybe they've said it through words like, you know, you're mediocre, or you're not good enough, or you're an addict, or you're a bum, or you're a loser, or you're a jerk, or you're nothing special, or you don't really fit, or you're not what we're looking for, or you're not qualified, or you're too difficult, or you're too this, or you're too that, or maybe they've given the whole line, it's not you, but it's me routine, right? People have tried, I know this for some of you, people have tried to build the great wall of China in front of your life, a wall that's 50 foot tall and 10,000 miles long, in order to tell you, you need to stay where you're at. There's no way. There's no way for you. People may have told you, you are what you've done, you are what you've said, you are where you've been, you are what happened to you. But as I've said before, just because you did it does not mean you are it. There's no coming back, is what we might think. There's not much of a forward progress for us. Maybe you've been told to accept things the way they are. And this isn't just about the mistakes we made. Sometimes it's our health or a situation or a circumstance with our family or job that we're in. It is what it is what they say. It's dead in the water, or it's not going anywhere, or it's finished. It can't change. So you need to lower your expectations, right? You need to be more realistic, is what they say. You need to accept reality because there's no way. This is what the world tells us. And I can get why all of us, including myself, can kind of be sold on this little narrative. Because all around us, there is loads of despair and loads of loss and examples of life that looks defeated or looks like it's hit a wall. And we think, well, yeah, that's what happens to everybody. But I can't help but notice something. I can't help but notice that when I read the Bible and when I hear stories like we just saw or other stories in people's life, that God is making a way in the exact places that the world is telling you there's no way. How many of you guys agree with that? He's making a way in the exact places the world says there's no way. There's a powerful story in Luke chapter 7 that I want to get into today. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we're starting to see stories of God spreading his glory. It's like wildfire happening at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And before we get to Luke 7, just Luke 5, I want to read this because this is where things are starting to get going. It says this, Luke 5, verse 26. It says, everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. They were filled with awe, right? They had awe and wonder. And what is happening in Luke 5, 6, and 7 is there is a movement beginning where people are seeing God, Jesus, doing a new thing. He is making a way in the wilderness. He's setting up streams in the wasteland. So let's get to Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 12. This is the story we're going to sit in for a little bit today. It says this, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached a town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Let's pause. Okay, let's grab a hold of this situation, this scene, what's going on, the full context, if we will, of what's happening. First of all, it says that Jesus had a large crowd with him, and they were headed to a town called Nain. So this is the first crowd. This is large crowd number one, right? Now, we'd have to read the stories leading up, like I just Luke 5, 6, 7, other chapters, and to see that this crowd is probably coming from the area surrounding Capernaum, which is about 25 miles from Nain. Now, to walk 25 miles while Jesus is doing ministry, it probably took him a few days. They probably camped. What was happening is Jesus was slowly going along. He was teaching ministry. He was doing healing ministry. This crowd is the Luke 5 crowd that was filled with awe and wonder at the amazing, remarkable things that Jesus was doing. So there is a growing crowd filled with awe and wonder. They had seen him heal a man with leprosy. They had seen him heal a paralyzed man, get up and walk. They had seen him heal the servant of a centurion, which means he was breaking new ground. He was going outside of the bounds of religious norms. So Jesus was doing a new thing. They are filled with awe and wonder. They get to Nain, and the large crowd of people meets another large crowd of people. The second large crowd of people is, of course, a funeral procession. So imagine party crowd walks into weeping crowd. This is like a record scratch moment, right? Awkward moment. Now, how many of you guys know that everything Jesus did had quite a bit of layered meaning to it? It's not just surface level. There's a lot going on, not just for the moment, but for all time. So it's not a coincidence that Jesus timed his arrival with this high octane, high faith, on wonder, on fire crowd, right? It's no coincidence that he showed up with this crowd at the exact moment that this funeral procession is coming out, who is mourning the loss of this young man. Now, the son in this story, they call him a young man. So don't think child, think young man. He's probably the caretaker of his mother. Remember, his mother, it says in the word, that is a widow, and he's the only son, meaning that she's really all he's got left at this point. And they're having a funeral, so if you can imagine, there's no greater example of a situation that is finished. I mean, you talk about there's no way. There's no way anything's going to happen other than this guy's getting buried in the ground or in a tomb. The future for this mother is bleak. Now, she'll probably become a charity case for the community to try and take care of her for the rest of her life. For this widow, she had no sons. I mean, this is literally the Great Wall of China in front of her life. There's nothing left. So this crowd filled with awe and wonder meets this crowd filled with death and despair, and Jesus is right in the middle. I already said it, but everything that Jesus does has a layered understanding and meaning. So he showed up at the right exact moment. Now, the mother may have said, no, Jesus, you're a little late. If you had showed up a couple days ago, you could have healed my son. Perhaps the on-fire, high-octane, high-faith crowd would have said, we're a little too early, Jesus. If we could have slept in an extra 30 minutes, maybe we'd have had this, we'd have missed this awkward encounter with all these mourners. But he gets them showing up at the exact moment. And sometimes, I don't know about the timing of God for you, but sometimes a lot of us think God is late on things. Right? We think, man, he sure is making me wait a long time. It would have been nice if that would have happened a while ago. Or sometimes we think God is early. Some of you are like, man, God really was working in my life as a teenager, but as an adult, I'm struggling. But how many know that God is not on our time? Right? He's never late. He's also never early. He's always on time. So if you're waiting on something right now, I just want to say you might feel delayed, but you will not be denied. God has just the right thing for you at just the right time. Does anybody agree with that? Jesus showed up at the exact moment when there was no way, there's no way anything's going to happen in this moment. This guy was dead. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, meaning the mother, his heart went out to her and said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier as they were carrying, that they were carrying him home, and the bearers stood still. Now it says that he went up and touched the bier, B-I-E-R, very different from B-E-E-R, right? The bier is the coffin or the stretcher that carried the person that was in the funeral procession. This would have been incredibly unusual for someone to walk up in the middle of a funeral and touch the bier. But this whole scene is already unusual. So it says that Jesus, in this moment, when he does this, that he sees the mother crying and has some compassion on her. Now, we don't know anything about this woman. We don't know if she's like on fire for Jesus or she's on the outs with God. Right? We don't know if she's in or out with God, meaning perhaps she's kind of on the outs with him. I mean, she had already lost her husband. Now she's lost her son. Maybe she's angry with him. We don't know. But I don't think Jesus responded to this woman because she had been good or bad or that she was in with God or out with God. What Jesus always responded to was he had seen this woman who had had a tough blow in life, and he wanted to go and meet her in her need. So Jesus' compassion for her is what moved him. So it says that Jesus walks over to the body. Next verse, it said, he said, young man, I say to you, get up. All right. I wish we were on the edge of our seats right now. I wish that none of you had maybe read this story before, or maybe you're not making the assumption, oh, we're in church and Jesus is always doing crazy things. So we know where this story's going. But I mean, who says to a dead man, get up? Well, we know Jesus does. Maybe a few of his faithful followers sense, but all in the belief that through God, or through Jesus, God can do anything. And I think what's interesting about this is if you can compare this little moment, he's saying to a dead man, get up, and who we've made Jesus to be. Not just me and you, but maybe the world. For many, we reduce Jesus to a religious doctrine, as if he came to teach us about God and morality, as if he came to teach us how to behave and how to be civil and loving and religiously committed. Can I just say this? I hope you're ready for it. You all ready? Jesus didn't come to raise the moral standard of your living. Jesus came to raise the dead. He didn't come to give you a makeover. He came to do a takeover. He came to defeat sin and conquer death. And this story is not about this guy. It's about you and your life. The real thing God is doing and the real thing that Jesus did when he came is he is declaring that all are dead in their sin. So Jesus approaches your body, your dead body, your body that is dead in sin, and he says to you, get up. Get up. I say to you, get up. So what happens? He said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were, oh my goodness, they were filled with awe. And praise God. Who is filled with awe? They. Who's they? They're like, maybe it was the second crowd. The second crowd, they were filled with death and despair. Maybe now they are filled with awe. I'm just guessing everyone there was filled with awe. I'm guessing first crowd got refilled. Second crowd got filled for the first time. It was like a refilling, refill, fill, 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 fill. Everyone's filled with awe. Both large crowds are filled with awe, and they are praising God. Through this series, you know, even when we did our 10 Days of Awe devotional a few weeks ago, we've been sort of presenting this prayer. And the prayer is this: disrupt me, God, and fill me with awe and wonder. And maybe you've already been praying that. Maybe you're like, oh, I hadn't even heard that yet. I didn't know that was a prayer. Disrupt me, God, and fill me with awe and wonder. Disrupt me, God, stop me in my tracks. Shock me, surprise me, remind me, provoke me, stir me, disrupt me, God, and fill me with awe and wonder. This large crowd of funeral goers, they were disrupted, were they not? They were disrupted, followed by being filled with awe. And even at this point in the message, I just actually wanted to say a prayer. And maybe you can just say it with me. And you can mean it. A lot of times I have you repeat stuff. I'm not having you repeat it so you remember it. I'm having you say it to hopefully believe it. This is a prayer. And this is how we can do it. Just say, disrupt me, God. Fill me with awe and wonder. By the way, I want to know what the young man said. The verse says that the dead man sat up and began to talk. What did he say? What a great nap. I was dead tired. I don't know. Maybe he was like super aware of what was going on. And so he just sat up and said, boo. Which would be an amazing joke. A few years ago, Christy and I, you know, Christy woke up in the night, got out of bed. And I sort of woke up, but I didn't like really wake up. You know, it's not like I got out of bed or I didn't even open my eyes, but I'm aware. You guys know what I'm talking about. And she comes back to bed. She happens to touch my arm when she gets back in bed. And my arm happened to be really cold. I guess my arms had been out from underneath the covers that night. Anybody else like to blast the AC at night? Like sleep in a meat locker? Yeah, that's us. So my arm's out. She touches my arm. She comes up. And then she's like, oh, it's really cold. Like so cold, she starts to get concerned. And she does one of those like, I'm not gonna be too forceful. She just touches me real soft. I'm awake, but I've got my eyes closed. And I'm like, and then she shakes me a little bit, and I say this intentionally. I stayed dead still. Then I literally start to think, I think my wife thinks I'm dead. So then she shakes me a little bit, I don't move. And then she starts to lean in to see if I'm breathing. I'm fully aware what is happening in this moment. She leans in and I quit breathing. I hold my breath. I was like, this is amazing. To her, my cold arm meant cold, dead husband. So she starts leaning in a little further, a little further. I'm holding my breath. And then finally, this is brilliant. I just take the biggest gasp. I'm like, duh. And she loses her mind. I start laughing. I am like, did you think I was dead? And she's like, yeah, maybe, sort of. Best part of the story, though. The next day, we tell our kids the story. We tell our kids the story. And Emily, who has the bedroom next to us, goes, oh, thank goodness. She said, y'all woke me up, and I heard you laughing and giggling in the other room in the middle of the night. And I was like, oh, what's happening? She thought she was marrying a dork. Nerd, joke's on you, babe. Joke's on you. I am not dead. I am surely alive. Okay, back to the Bible. So this guy wakes up. This guy wakes up. And I mean, it's serious. It's a miracle, right? It's a miracle of all miracles. The dude is raised from the dead. He's come back to life. And it says this. I'm going to read this again. It says, they were filled with awe and praise God. Everyone say they were filled with awe. Woo. Everybody say woo. A great prophet has appeared among us. They said, God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now there's that word spread. Spread. His story is spreading like wildfire, right? For our God is a consuming fire. He is the fire in our hearts. He is doing a new thing. He is making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Once again, everything Jesus did was rich and had layered meaning. He didn't just miraculously heal a young man who was dead and now was alive. He didn't just restore hope to a woman who was mourning, wasn't just and had no future. He didn't just even fill the crowd with awe and wonder. He's doing more. He's not only healing then, he's healing now through this story. Jesus came to raise those who are dead in their sin. We are all spiritually dead without Jesus. There's some verses in Romans that clarify this truth about the purpose of Jesus. See, Jesus came with purpose. He's like, he comes up to our body and says, I tell you, get up, live again. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we are all dead in our sins. Sin equals death. But life is only found through Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning it is through the death of Jesus that God demonstrated and showed us his love. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Meaning we are saved from death by the death of Jesus. And then Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our salvation is found in our surrender to Jesus as Lord. He is not only our way maker, he is our way teacher, he is our way finder. Jesus said himself in John 14:6, famously, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think it's important to note something on this particular passage. I'm just actually, and you guys know this, but I am repeating what Jesus said. Do you understand? That's actually really important. I'm repeating what Jesus said. I'm not giving an opinion on Jesus. I'm not saying Jesus is the way. That's my opinion. I'm not giving an opinion through my experiences or through my knowledge of whatever I've learned. I'm actually just repeating what Jesus said. So what we got to understand in this is that I either have to call him, if I don't agree with this, I either have to call him a liar or I have to believe what he said. I can't change what he said. He said it. Is it true? Is it not true? Is he the way or is he not the way? It's not a fuzzy statement. It's not, Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, some will come through me to the Father. He said, I am the way. And no one will come to the Father except through me. We can't change what he said. We can only choose to believe it or dismiss it. If you choose to believe, then you have to consider, have you surrendered to the ways of Jesus? Are you letting him show you and teach you God's ways? Are you on the path that leads to life? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the great gate, and broad is the road, or the way, in another version says, that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road, or way, that leads to life, and only if you find it. Now, this verse has actually been really, really helpful to me over the years of understanding the ways of Jesus. Because these words, small and narrow, can seem very limiting and difficult and hard, and although, in some ways, the ways of Jesus are difficult at times. But a better way to understand this is to really identify with the word narrow. Narrow is the gate, meaning there is only one gate or one door that leads to life, and that's Jesus. So this notion that there are many ways to enlightenment or all good people go to heaven, it's not in the Bible. As much as I wish that were true, as much as I wish it was so much easier or so much more broad, Jesus identifies, no, it's narrow, it's one way, the way, through the gate. Jesus actually says in John 10:9, he says, I am the gate, or I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So it's Jesus, he's the narrow gate. And his road is also narrow, which means it's a specific life that he wants us to live. A lot of people try to make that into something else, as if it's difficult or hard or treacherous life. No, it's a specific, narrow life. It's a life of specificity. It's a life of a particular way, because every other way is our way. It's the world's ways. Most people prefer the broad road. The broad roads don't look evil or dark, by the way. The broad road isn't full of all this chaos and confusion. It actually looks very normal and very like the ways of success. The Message version actually says that the Broadway is the surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life. The broad road is the best that the world can give us, which may not be bad, but it is temporal. It's temporal. Jesus says the broad way leads to destruction and to death, and many people stay on that path. But he says, my way is narrow, meaning it's more specific. Will you follow my ways? Because I'll teach you. I'll teach you my ways. I'll show you my paths. How many of you guys know that as a believer, we're going to live differently? Our life is going to be different. It may not be so different that everybody thinks it's different, but it's not. Underneath the surface, it is very different. We believe different. We think different. All because we are following in the ways of Jesus. God's ways are narrow. That's what Jesus is doing in the story. Jesus says, follow my teachings and my ways, and it will bring you back to life. Jesus comes over to our spiritually dead bodies and says, I say to you, get up. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to close this message by asking you a very clear question. For some of you, you need this question. But do you know if you are on the path that leads to life? Do you know if you are? For some of you, you know that you are. But the question is, have you ever, given your life to Jesus and made him the Lord of your life? And for some of you, you're like, absolutely yes. And if that's the case, then this teaching is to encourage you today that God can make a way. Wherever in life you are wondering, is there a way forward? Is there a path forward? Is there any hope in this? God is always making a way where there is no way. But if you aren't sure if you are on the path that leads to life, if you don't think that you are, today you can enter through the narrow gate, through the door. In a moment, I'll even help you do that. I'll help you pray a prayer that just says, Lord, I want to enter in to your family. Before we pray, let me ask you, though, and I think this is for everyone in the room, by the way. I think this is for literally everyone. But the question at an even deeper level is, where do you need God to make a way in your life? Is there something you're facing right now that feels like there's no way? What is the great wall in front of you? No way to get over it or through it, through your own strength or power? What feels hopeless? What feels like a wasteland or wilderness in your life? I want you to just identify with that. For example, do you have a healing need? Maybe you have a health concern that feels like there's no way. Do you have pain in your body, temporal or permanent? Do you have an addiction or a battle you're facing that you think, I can't do anything about it? Is it depression or anxiety or marriage problems or fear or anger? Listen to this. You may have never said there's no way, but are you living like there's no way? God is the healer. He is the provider. It may seem dead, but Jesus comes and he says, I say to you, get up. He breathes life. Never say never. The large crowds were disrupted and filled with awe and wonder. For some of you, it's like you can be on fire again. You can be on fire for the Lord again. For some of you, it's like you can be on fire for the Lord for the first time. You can start walking in the ways of God. You can be filled with awe and wonder. Don't you want to be filled with awe and wonder? Don't you want to walk in the awe and wonder of God? In a few moments, we're going to respond, and we're going to pray, and we're going to sing today. And I'm excited and I'm grateful for the song that we're singing. It's called He's Making a Way. And it was written by Robbie right here. He wrote it and then he worked on it. And then along came Isaiah and they collaborated. They finished the song together. And I just love when there's a song that comes out of this house and out of this body to do ministry for us. The chorus says this: there's a Savior who loves, there's a Savior who heals, he's making a way, he's making a way. There's a love that's true, there's redemption for you, he's making a way, he's making a way. How many of you guys know that God is the way maker today? Yeah, we're going to respond. And so if you just bow your heads, close your eyes, I want to lead some of you in a prayer, and then we're going to open up this altar for a time of response today. But Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We want you to move in power. And to start, I just with your heads bowed, just maybe even in your own sake, God, I want you to move in my life. I need you to be the way maker. To begin, I do want to invite anyone here that needs to enter through the gate of Jesus and declare, God, you are the way, the truth, and the life for me. I mean, the invitation of Jesus, it's a serious one. His message to you is that you are spiritually dead in your sin, but I've come that you may have eternal life and to fill you spiritually. I can give you spiritual life to the full. Of course, the word in Romans, I just read it. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want to surrender your life to God, if you want to enter through the doorway that is Jesus, who is the gate, I want to lead you in a prayer. And by the way, this moment, we call it the moment of salvation. It's a gift. God gives the free gift of salvation. All it is an acknowledgement that we can't do life without him, that he is the way in our life. And in exchange, he gives us this salvation. It's a gift. And if you want to receive that gift today, just pray this prayer. Repeat this with me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Just pray it wherever you're at. Whisper it. Whisper it right now. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I'm going to give one more chance for anybody that hasn't prayed it yet, but you feel like the Lord's prompting you now. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. say that prayer. I ask for forgiveness of my sin. I confess you are Lord. Just repeat that. I confess you are Lord. Now say, I commit to follow your ways for the rest of my life. Now say, thank you for saving me. With heads bowed, just a quick moment of courage. That was a step of faith to pray that prayer. One more step of faith. I want to pray for you. But for me to pray for you, I would like to just invite you to one more step of faith by just courageously lifting your hand. If you just prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand in the room, just wherever you're at? I'm going to say a prayer over you. Thank you so much. Man, every week we're just seeing more and more people giving their lives to Jesus. Praise God for what he's doing. Father, I pray for everybody that's raising their hand right now. Would you just seal this moment, this salvation moment in their life, that they're never the same again? Thank you, Jesus, for the spiritual life you're giving right now. Fill them with awe and wonder. Fill them with grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. We just pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Hey, will you stand with me? We're going to respond and worship today. He's making a way. We're going to sing it. And our team is going to be here for prayer. If you just prayed that prayer a moment ago, we'd love to talk with you today. But if you're here and you're just like, I need to respond to this message, because I've been believing there's no way. And I need to declare to God that I know he is the way maker. This altar is a place of surrender and praise and worship. We want to invite you to come. So please come. Come pray. Get on your knees. We worship Christ.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If there's anything we can pray with you about, or if you have questions about God, we'd love to talk with you. Please visit our contact page at okccommunitychurch.com.